Hebrews chapter number 10. That was a blessing, Brother Peterson. Amen. I have thoroughly enjoyed Brother Peterson being with us, and he has been a tremendous blessing. And I know you may not see him doing some things, but you don't know what all he has relieved from me. And I'm not as bound down to teaching, and he's freed me for that. I've been able to do so much more, and it's just been a huge blessing, from obviously in the classroom and all these other things, but also on the bus route, nursing home. He's in everything, and I thank the Lord for him. So he's been a blessing. So a huge blessing to me and to our church, and I'm very thankful. So Hebrews chapter number 10, again, I thank the Lord for the message that we heard last Sunday night. Brother Alexis preached, and if you weren't here, please go online and listen to the message. It's a tremendous message, and I've already talked to him this week. He's coming back here. He's supposed to contact me at the end of this week and schedule that time, and so I'm looking forward to him returning. He's going to continue his series and cover the Satan's music, and it's an important lesson, and I hope you'll pray for him, and please uphold his wife and the unborn baby in your prayers, and that the Lord will just work a miracle. Pray every day for that, and we'll uphold him in our prayers. So, Brother Peterson, this is your Bible, so I assume you'll need this. He's still a work in progress, but we are getting there, all right? Yeah, we're getting there, so, all right, good, all right? He's making progress. That's good, all right? All right, so amen. All right, so Hebrews chapter number 10. Again, I endorse everything that was preached last week, that we as Christians ought to stay away from wickedness. And I do definitely do not endorse anything of a devilish holiday and what all it promotes. And again, as I said this morning, God does not give us a spirit of fear. And God, on the other side, gives us peace, sound mind. When we think of God, we should think of joy, grace, mercy, peace, gentleness, love, His presence, His power. The psalmist said in our Sunday school lesson that our class looked at, the psalmist was in a terrible place, in a very low place. And he said, when I thought of God, I was troubled. And that's not how God wants us. God wants us to think of Him and think of the glory of God. Yet, in this passage of Scripture we're going to read, there is something to fear as a believer. The title of my message is this, The Scariest Thing for a Believer. And while, again, we're saved, we're on our way to heaven, again, we don't get involved in all the fear and all the things that the world's involved in here this week, yet I think it's a proper time to remind us that there is something as a believer that is scary. And I want to give it to you in Hebrews chapter number 10. If you're able to, let's stand just in respect to the reading of the Word of God. And in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 23, Hebrews 10 and verse number 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who had trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you bless this service tonight. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the special. Thank you for the opportunity to give. Thank you for the choir singing. Thank you for our instruments. Thank you, God, for the fellowship we've already enjoyed. And God, I pray now that you lift up your word. I pray this next few minutes would be, Lord, the center of our attention as the word of God is open and the spirit of God teaches. I pray that you would hide me, lift up your word, lift up your son, and Lord, draw men to you. Challenge our hearts, give us what we need from the youngest here to the oldest, God. May we leave having learned what you would have for us tonight. In your name I pray, amen and amen. Please be seated. The scariest thing for a believer. Now, Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 31 is a pretty familiar verse. The Bible says again, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a passage of scripture that's pretty familiar, that is most of the time associated, and it is a wonderful application, associated with those who are lost. Those who would die without a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. That indeed is a fearful thing. It was Jonathan Edwards, the preacher of days gone by, that preached a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And a lot of people mistakenly applied this verse to his sermon. This was not his text. His text was in the book of Amos, but many people associate this verse with it, and you can see why, because again, it kind of says what he preached on. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And they wrote that while Brother Edwards preached that sermon, that people literally would grip on to the seat in front of them, fearful that they were going to slip into the ground straight to hell because of the conviction that they had. And truly, if you're not saved today, that is a fearful thing. You have much to be fearful of if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, because hell is real. God's judgment is real. But God doesn't want you to go there. He's provided His Son a sacrifice so that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God did not intend for anyone to go to hell. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. You say, why do people go there? Because they choose to reject God's gift of salvation. If you're here tonight, teenager, look at me, listen to me. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you ought to get saved today. And I have a concern and a burden for some of our young people, because some, every time the preaching starts, every time the lesson starts, you find something else to do. Brother Rick, you shared some prayer requests with us of those who he has a burden with as he teaches, and those who just seem to turn off the preaching. There's something wrong in the heart that does not want to hear the Word of God. Either you're backslidden or you need to be saved. And I love you, and I want you to be saved if you're not saved. If you're backslidden, you need to get right tonight. So I'm just a kid. The Bible says that if you're saved, you ought to be serving God. And I can give you, and we've taught many lessons on young people doing right. But the fact is this, while it is a fearful thing to fall to the hands of a living God if you're not saved, that is not the context of this chapter. It is not talking about lost people. In no way is it talking about people that are lost in this verse. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. While it may be a good application for the lost sinner, that's not the context. If you look with me in verse number 19, it says, having therefore, what's the next word?
Brethren.
The writer of Hebrews in this passage of Scripture is talking to us who are saved. Brethren. Brethren. Boy, praise the Lord, verse number 19, that we are able, we read it this morning, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to the throne of God. What a blessing that we can bow the knee tonight and go to the very throne room of God. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Lost people? Of course not. Who's he talking to? The brethren. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Verse 24, let us consider one another. Who's that? We, Christians, believers, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What, lost people gathering together? No, believers gathering together. Then he says, if we sin willfully, verse 26, who's we? It's us brethren. If we sin willfully, then it describes what happens when we sin willfully. Then verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's not for the lost person. That's for us brethren. It is a fearful thing for us brethren to fall into the hands of a living God. You say, well, I don't understand, right? I thought you just said we should. God should be all these wonderful things to us. But the context of the scripture is we as brethren, if we turn away from God, if we go contrary to the things of God, if we live contrary to what we know is right, then we are putting ourselves in a fearful place. A lot of Christians, let's just be honest, if we were to stray and go out into sin and we're saved, number one, God will chasten his children. That's a Bible verse. Number two, as we as Christians, if we stray away from God, we will feel conviction. And if we keep on running from God, my friend, that is a fearful place to be. God doesn't want to chastise. I mean, I am not new. I am so far from the father that God is to us. I am a father, but you can't even put us in the same category, all right? You know, I am just an earthly father. But if I have enough understanding that I do not enjoy disciplining my children, I don't find pleasure in that whatsoever. When they do wrong, you know what it does? It breaks my heart. I mean, a few years ago at school, and Alex is in high school, and he cheated on something. He cheated. Such an evil child, right? He cheated. And, you know, brought to my attention, he was punished at school and at home for that. And I got no pleasure. I got no pleasure in having to pour out discipline upon my son. Quite the opposite. It broke this dad's heart. And now that we're years past that, I can tell you this. The part that hurt Alex the most is knowing that he hurt God and he hurt his father. And we as Christians should be the same way. God has no pleasure. God's not waiting in heaven just waiting for us to step out of line so he can zap us. God is so patient and long-suffering. But it is a fearful thing, Christian, to fall into the hands of a living God. I want you to see three things in this one verse real quick tonight. Number one, I want you to see faithful. Faithful. Say, what do you mean faithful? I love the end of that verse. We'll go from the end of the verse up. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, my friend, we serve the living God. Praise the Lord, we have a living Savior. Amen. My God is alive. That is the one thing that distinguishes what we believe from every other false belief out there. Our God is alive. He is not buried in some grave. He is not some statue. He is not some figment of some person's imagination. My God is alive tonight. I serve a risen Savior. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And my God, because he's alive, he knows me. He hears me. He sees me. He's concerned with me. He talks to me. He loves me. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful that I have a living God. In a world that we live in, especially this week, a world that's focused on death, I choose to be focused upon life and that life eternal. I'm thankful for a living God. He is a God who is faithful. Amen. I looked up that phrase, living God. Boy, my heart was stirred. Man, I started going through. I thought there might be one or two references. There was multiple references to the living God. You find the first one when Moses was giving out the law on Mount Sinai. He came down and he spoke to the children of Israel. And he said, thus saith the living God. He is the living God. He is the God who gives us our morals. He is the God who gives us what is right and wrong. And the law teaches us what sin is. And you say, whose business is it to tell us what's right and wrong? It's the living God's business. He is the living God who gave us the law. Joshua, he was thankful. As he gathered the people of Israel together and they're about to go into the promised land, he said, we have the living God's presence with us. Aren't you thankful that our God will never leave us nor forsake us? David, when he stood and faced this giant Goliath, he said, "I come to you in the name of the living God." David gave that in the psalm too. He said, "I long for the living God," in Psalm 42. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 10 talked about the power of our living God. You remember in Daniel chapter number 6, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and the king, he paced all night worried about Daniel. Remember that? Man, he didn't sleep at all. He was wondering, you know, what's going to happen, because he hated what happened. Next morning he goes and he rolls the stone away and he yells down into that pit and says, "Daniel, is the God whom thou serve continually." Then he used this phrase, "the living God." He's a God that can do whatever he wants to do. When Peter was confronted in the book of Matthew chapter 16, "Who do you say I am?" He said that he was Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Acts chapter number 14, in teaching about salvation, the disciple says, "You must turn to the living God who made heaven and earth." In Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 26, we as believers are children of the living God. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 16, the Bible describes these bodies as being the temple of the living God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, we belong to the church of the living God. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 17, we should trust the living God. In Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 14, we serve the living God. In Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 22, when we get to heaven, it is the city of the living God. I'm thankful that we have the living God. I'm thankful we serve the God who is faithful. Amen. But our text says not only faith, but you see a falling. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now when I read that verse and studied for this week, I thought, you know, number one, I see some comfort there. I see some comfort that we fall into the hands of a living God. See, where do you see comfort at, right? I see some comfort in the fact that this, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a righteous man falleth. I don't care who you are in this room. If you've been saved a while, you've probably fallen at some point. But aren't you glad? This is the part, you know, it's just a side blessing in this verse. That when you fall, I'm glad we don't fall down to the depths of hell. We don't fall out of God's grace. We don't fall out of salvation. We do not fall into an eternity without the Lord. We as believers, brethren, when we fall into His hands. You need to stop and think about that a while. I hate that we fall. I hate that we fall. But I'm glad that when we fall, the Lord says, "I have you. I have you." Man, I stopped and I thought about that this week, how many times I've fallen. But I am so thankful that God was there to say, "I have you." Amen. Amen. I have you. Boy, that just blesses my heart. You got to stop and think about that, right? It'll bless your heart. I have you. We fall into His hands. A lot of Christians think, "Well, not me. I never fall." Take heed, the Bible says, lest ye fall. You think he that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. I don't care who you are, the opportunity to fall is in every one of our lives. I don't care who you are today, there are things that if we allow it into our life, we will fall into sin. Look at this, let's just stick to this passage of Scripture. And we could go all throughout Scriptures, but for time's sake, just look at the verse. How is the writer of Hebrews here addressing this fall? In verse number 22, look at it. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Can I tell you one way that we can fall is by, number one, doubting God. Doubting God. When we begin to doubt God, we're heading down the wrong path. You can doubt God in so many ways. Maybe the first thing that came to your mind is salvation. That is just one of a plethora of ways that we can doubt God. When we have a need, and you sit there and you think, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And we forget about the power and the ability of God, and we doubt God. Sometimes we have someone who maybe we think they'll never get saved. Don't you doubt God. We have a problem that we doubt God many times. And it's seen, I believe, in verse 22 in our lack of prayer life, and in verse number 23 in our lack of profession. We don't pray like we should. We don't stand as we should and profess the name of the Lord, because let's face it, we doubt God sometimes. Some of us don't stand up for what is right because we doubt God. I mean, how much do we have full assurance of faith? Can I tell you how we can measure that? How much time did we spend in prayer to God this week? I mean, that's what it says in the passage. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, speaking our having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can go to the very throne of God. Let us draw near to Him. You see, we as Christians, sometimes we just don't even think about it. When we go on through our life and we never have this, our prayer life, and we never let our requests be made known unto God, as the Bible says, and we continue trying to do everything in our flesh, and again, I don't care whether you're 65 or 16 today, if you're saved and we have no prayer life and no walk with God, in reality, you're doubting God. When we don't go to God with our issues, instead we try to fix them all ourselves, we're doubting God. When there's an opportunity and others around us are doing wrong and we don't stand up for what is right, verse 23, we're doubting God. I know it's not easy. I know it's a challenge and it's intimidating at times. When it comes to your salvation, God promised your salvation. You know, I'm going to teach this, Lord willing, in a few Thursdays. Keep your finger there, but turn over where our Sunday school lesson has been in my class, in Psalm chapter 77, because I just want you to see this, all right? In Psalm chapter number 77, it just goes with what I'm talking about, doubting God. And it can happen to anyone. It happened to the psalmist here in Psalm 77. This man in Psalm 77 is depressed. This man is living in darkness. He's crying in verse number 1. In verse number 2, he said, I sought the Lord, but he couldn't find him, he thought. My soul ran in the night. Verse number 3, I remembered God and was troubled. Instead of finding grace and comfort and help, he was troubled at the thought of God. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. And he continues in this pattern. I don't have time to teach this chapter, but look in verse number 7. Look what he says. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? What did I just read? You say, well, that's blasphemous statements. It is. But he had gotten to a place to where the thought of God troubled him, and he gotten to this place where he just doubted God. Are you done being gracious? Have you forgotten about me? Are you done? Have you just thrown me away? Am I just forgotten? And a lot of Christians are living in this state today. My friends, God's promises are always true. Yet many people will doubt Him. Doubting God leads to falling. And back in our text, in verse number 24, deceiving others leads to falling. It says in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know what our life should be about as Christians? We should be provoking each other in a positive way, right? Provoking to love and to good works. In other words, our life should be helping people love each other more. Our life should be helping people to live the right kind of life. We should be an example. We should be a help. Let me tell you what the opposite is, and I think you clearly understand. We're not to be a stumbling block to anyone. When our life is a stumbling block, then we should change something in our life. Now, I understand the gospel offends, and that we cannot change. But the fact is this, the way we live our life and the way that we love people should be a help to other people. It should point people to what's right. And when we decide in our life, and this is the context of what he's saying, when we are doubting God, and then when we are deceiving others, we're not pointing people to good works, we're not pointing people to love each other, we're falling. And look at me, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Say, preacher, I don't see the big deal. When all you can do with your brothers and sisters in Christ is argue and fight with them, you're falling. I thank God for the unity at our church. Praise the Lord. To the best of my knowledge, and if you are, get right tonight. But to the best of my knowledge, there is no one fussing with each other. There's no one, and we have been blessed with that for years now. And I think that shows a maturity in the people, and praise the Lord. But I'm sure there's been some frustrations. I'm sure that I've gotten on your nerves. I'm sure of that. I'm sure. And I'm sure you've gotten on mine sometimes, right? I'm sure of that. That was kind of a joke. You're supposed to laugh, right? Ha, 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 ha. Okay, all right. Maybe the tension is bad. All right, all right? No, I'm sure. I'm sure those things happen. But the mark of maturity in a believer is that we can love each other through no matter what we go through. We may differ on opinions and thoughts, but we can love each other. We can continue to love and to encourage. And when we are a stumbling block to people, let's just get it down to where we need it, all right? When we involve ourselves in things that we have no business involving ourselves in, we're falling. You say, yes, you adults. Absolutely, you adults. Us adults. Absolutely, we got to be careful with our life. Can I just remind you, seniors and juniors, that there's a bunch of little kids watching you too. And when you disobey, and when you talk back, and when you do things you shouldn't do, you're causing just as much harm. We all have a responsibility. We all have an obligation. If we can't get along with each other, if we are living in known sin and we refuse to repent, if we, you know, let's keep going for time's sake. If we doubt God, if we're deceiving others, in verse number 25, if we're disappearing from church, we're falling. I mean, it says, everyone knows this text, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Please be careful. When you start slipping out of church, you're falling. When church becomes less important in your life, you're falling. You're slipping. You say, it's okay, God will catch me. He will. But it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. When we are, verse number 26, deliberately sinning. When we deliberately sin. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. When we know the truth, and we realize and we've been taught the truth, but we instead go the other way. When you realize something as a Christian and you see it, we just studied in our discipleship class about an hour ago over in a conference room. You know, we're on the topic of separation this week. And you know, and the reality is this: God tells us as Christians, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I told the class, it's impossible for us to be holy as God is. I mean, I can't be as holy as God, neither can you. So what's God saying in that verse? And you know, and I illustrate it in this way. Jake, why don't you come up here real quick, right? All right. I illustrate it as Brother Randy, carry me over here, right? Is that how you do it? Yeah, all right, good, all right? Bring him up here, right? So, here's the world. All right? Same shape. Stay there, world. Quit rotating. Brother Randy. Why don't you go stand over there, all right? Brother Randy's a picture of God, and I'll be the believer, all right? Be ye holy. The Lord said, because he's holy. As a believer, I cannot be that holy. I understand that, right? But I should strive to be that holy. Now, to me as a Christian, if you were to walk up to me and say, are you as holy as God? No. And if we took a survey in the room and said, do you think Pastor Burke is as holy as God? Everyone would say, fail. Right? But in the same way that that would be such a difference between me and God, in the same way should there be a difference between me and the world. That's the teaching of that verse. We're to be holy as He is holy. So as holy as God is, and I look at myself and say, I can never. And if you were to say, hey, you know what I think? God's a liar. I'm going to laugh at you. You're wrong. Because He is holy. Amen? But in the same way as a believer, living my life in the world, if someone comes up to me or to any of you as a believer and says, hey, you're a liar. Or someone comes up to Brother Haddock and says, ah, Pastor Burke, he's a liar. No. No, I should live that kind of life to where that testimony is not mine. There should be a gulf. There is a gulf between me and God in our holiness. A gulf that I cannot, my best works is filthy rags. But in the same way I should strive to be holy, and there ought to be a gulf between the way we live and the way the world lives. In all manner of conversation, be ye holy, the Bible says. In every part of our life, we ought to be a difference between us and the world. And when people would ever point a finger at a believer, they would say, no, not them. Not them. Because we've lived a life and a testimony and a conversation or a lifestyle that is different than the world. We ought to live that kind of life. And by the way, you know why? I gave this illustration. I hope you don't embarrass her, right? You know what? Some people say, well, I don't want to be like you, right? Because, man, if you had a Kazadel, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do that and you can't do that. I've heard it, right? That would be like me sitting down tonight and saying, hey, Joshua, did you know I'm married to Stacy? Yeah. Did you know because I'm married, I can't flirt with other girls? I can't talk to other girls and date other girls? And I can't. Well, you sit there and say, of course not. You're married, right? And what kind of husband would sit there and make a list of all the things that I can't do because I'm married? You would look at me and say, you're a jerk. Right? Yeah. Wouldn't you? Yeah, you know you would. You're all just smiling at me. Can you imagine if Brother Webster went home tonight and said, Becky, did you know I can't flirt with other women because of you? She would say, right? I mean, what kind of husband would do that? Yet, how many Christians? I belong to God. I can't believe He would not let me do this and this and this and this and this. You know what my attitude with my wife is? Because I love her. I'm not looking for all the things I can't do. I am so focused on all the ways I can show her I love her. And my life becomes consumed with how, what else can I do for her just because I love her. And when our attitude is everything in our life, you've been bought with a price, you are not your own, therefore glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are His. And so if our whole drive in life is, I just want to glorify you, you know what? I'm not concerned with what I cannot do. I am too focused on what I can do to please my Savior. And if every Christian would turn our focus this way instead of this way, it would do us a lot of good. You say, but I love this stuff. You're falling. But I enjoy this. I had someone tell me this week, I don't care what was preached. I don't see nothing wrong with it. And my only answer is this, what does God say? It's the only answer. What does God say? Never would address that question, but that's all that should matter. My life needs to be about glorifying God. You say, I just don't want to do that, preacher. You're falling. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You can be seated, guys. If we know better, now there's a difference. You read it. Those who know the truth, those who have been taught the truth. Now there, you know, we're all growing in the faith, I hope. And there'll be some who maybe do not know certain things, but they will as the Holy Spirit begins to teach them. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to those who know better. Those who have been taught the truth. If we sit there, and it even goes on in that passage of Scripture, look back in the days of Moses who gave the law, and when they gave the law, if two or three witnesses saw that they broke the law, they knew the law, but they broke it anyways, they were put to death. Even now, you know, I always laughed when I taught the teenagers when I was the youth pastor, right? I always brought this verse up. If you dishonored your parents and two people saw it, you're dead. I said, I would have no one to teach in this class, right? And nor would you have a youth pastor, right? But the fact is this, they took it serious. Then he says in your text there, but how much more serious is it? To know that there's a God in heaven who told you what's right, that died for your sins, that shed his blood for you, and for you to sit there and say, I don't care, God. And you try to just, and you just trod underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I would never trod underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know what's right and you choose to do other, that's exactly what you're doing. And that's not my opinion. That's what the text says. If we sin willfully, verse 26, after we see the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There's no other way. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You can expect that. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. When we know better and we do it anyways, that's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. You see the faithful, the living God. You see the fall. But you see, thirdly, fear. The Bible says it is a fearful thing. What I'm preaching on tonight is no laughing matter. What I'm preaching on tonight is not, you know, something to take flippantly. Your Bible, the Word of God, Holy Spirit inspired, says to us, brethren, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. If you believe and you're saved, and you've fallen, praise God, his hands were there to catch you. Proverbs says a righteous man falleth seven times but riseth up again. Fall on your knees tonight, turn from your sin and say, God, would you put me back on my feet? And praise the Lord, he is in the ministry of reconciliation. He will restore us, he will rebuild us, he will remake us, he will do whatever we need. That's the God we serve. But if you continue to hurt others, continue to bicker, continue to fight, continue to slip out of church, continue to do what you know is not right. I just close with this. You're in a fearful place. A fearful place to have fallen in the hands of the living God.